on this week's broadcast of Peace to Live By.
I think kind of seeing God in different light, and that maybe he's not that way, can make people, especially in our current time, maybe be able to trust in God a little bit more.
Thank you for joining us on today's broadcast. The weekly radio program Peace to Live By features Bible teacher Daniel Litton and is found online at peacetoliveby.org. The mission of the broadcast is to give firm foundations of clear biblical truth and to share the truth with those who are not in a personal relationship with Jesus yet. Now, let's listen to today's message.
We are moving along to Ephesians chapter 2 today. We've gone through chapter 1. We did a little bit of an introduction, and now we arrive at chapter 2. So in the message today, we will be covering verses 1 through 7. And this one, I think, is going to be a pretty good one. We've got a lot of cool stuff to cover here, and I think this is going to be pretty enjoyable. So let's go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 3 to get us started. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So the first thing that I think jumps out at us in Paul's writing here to the church in Ephesus is that he says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So, dead in trespasses and sins. What does that mean? There's basically two approaches in evangelical Christianity that we could take. I side with one of these approaches, but I think both are fair approaches. And the common and most prevalent approach would be that when we're born into the world, you know, right from the moment we exit the womb, really from our growing up inside the womb, we're dead. And the idea is that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden all the way back at the beginning of time, that caused that sin nature that I talk about quite a bit to stem all the way from Adam down through every single person in the whole entire world who has ever lived. So we're all related to Adam. We all have the inner sin nature that is in us from the very beginning. We would say that's passed along from the man's side in a relationship. That's why when Jesus was born by the Virgin Mary, he didn't have the seed of fallen man. Therefore, he did not inherit the sin nature. Now, this whole idea of this concept comes from St. Augustine. Now, some Christians, even in the evangelical world, think that we are born neutral and we did not inherit a sin nature from Adam and Eve, really from Adam. So the idea is we were born neutral, or with a corrupted nature that has a susceptibility to sin. And that's what, like, the Eastern Orthodox Christians would say, that we're not born with a sin nature per se, but we're born with the tendency to eventually sin. And so this second view would view sin as happening early on, sometime in the early time of childhood. I don't know if that would be as an infant. I don't know if that's age 3, but at some point, everybody chooses to sin. So in this second view, one thing that is said, a reason that people adopt the second view seems to be that there is this idea that if we're born with an inherent sin nature, then how are we technically responsible for sin since we're guaranteed to sin? So if we have no other choice but to sin because we're born with the sin nature, then couldn't somebody just reply to the evangelist, the person who's witnessing Jesus to them, and say, well, but I was born this way, I'm going to sin. It's just the way I am. So really, I'm not responsible for my sin. So that's the concern in the second view. So my position is I side with the first side, that it stems from Adam, the St. Augustine view, the inherent sin nature. That's my personal opinion. I certainly do not agree with a lot of what St. Augustine had to say, but on this one, I think he was right. It logically makes sense from looking at Romans 5, from looking at the virgin birth. So I personally think that the first position is more likely. And the other thing I would say is, and speaking of the word likely, if we look at it from a probability perspective, if the second view is true, then due to the way probability works and mathematics works, it would seem that there would be at least a few people that would live on this earth and never sin, that they would never choose to sin. That just seems like statistically it would have to work that way if we were born without a sin nature. Now, people can argue about that, but in my mind, just I'm not a super big person in the math, but from what I know about probabilities, that seems like it would have to be your conclusion. So Paul says that following the course of this world, that's the second thing. So you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. And if we were saved, you know, at a later age in our teens, 20s, and beyond, we know what it's like to follow the course of this world first and then come to know God through Jesus Christ and be on a whole new pathway. We know that contrast. We stop doing just what everybody else was doing because we thought that's what we were supposed to do. And a lot of that involves sin, right? So the third thing Paul mentions here is after he says, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is this prince of the power of the air? Well, we would say that's a reference to Satan. So Satan and his fallen angels or demons, we might even say, some Christians think the fallen angels and the demons are two different spirit entities. We're not going to really go into that. But following Satan and his minions, they're the ones that are technically and really truly behind the bad things in our world. They're the ones that promote and try to normalize and try to make comfortable and prevalent the bad things that God doesn't want us to do because they truly put our lives at a major disadvantage. And if we were to just name some, before we name those, let's go to the next part of this where he says, verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind. Okay, so there we see that kind of cross-reference to Colossians there, bringing the mind in the picture there, where Paul said we are hostile in mind. Well, we all have flesh that has cravings, and there's proper ways to fulfill those cravings, and there's improper ways. There's ways that will ultimately harm us that truly are destructive for us, and that also includes the mind. So we can think of, you know, the prevalent ways in which this manifests itself. If we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that's a good passage to look at. We can see the cravings of the flesh and the mind. So we have, you know, fornication. In our day and age, a lot of people, couples, they live together before marriage. You're not supposed to do that. That's not the way God intends things to be. Idolaters, seeking to worship God in your own created way, in a religion or some pathway that isn't from God, that's been invented because somebody thought it was a good idea. Okay, adulterers, so you got married, but you're not satisfied and happy with your one partner, right? And then you seek to have sexual relations with somebody else while you're married. So that's wrong. That doesn't work. That causes problems. Of course, homosexuality, two people of the same sex, that's not natural, as Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1. That's not the way you're going to be fulfilled in every way possible in a marriage and sexual relations, whatever you want to consider. That's not the best way to conduct oneself. Nor thieves, so stealing things, all right, that aren't ours, taking them by force, taking them secretly, whatever it is. Reviling, okay, so being hot-tempered, being mocking, things of that nature, not good. Swindling, cheating people out of money, okay, being shady in business transactions, whatever it is. So we can kind of see here, these are the kinds of things that are sin that we should not be participating in as Christians. And those were the things that we were involved with before we were a Christian in some way. Maybe not all of them, but we were involved with some of them probably, and now we're not. That's the thing. That's the goal. So going back to Ephesians here, continuing along, Paul says, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So here he says that all mankind's destination is for wrath. That's going to be the end result of conducting ourselves in an offensive way. Okay, in a way that's not good for us. One thing I do want to note here is it's not that God is in a wrathful state all the time, like is often taught. It's not that God is just ready, just holding it in, ready to lash out at people. But we can look at Romans 2:4, which I think works well here. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness, that's God's kindness, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So I think that is a terrific verse to show God's current attitude toward sinners. You know, as John 3:16 kind of gave us a glimpse into that as well. But this tells us here, Paul tells us in Romans that the riches of God's kindness toward everyone, all right, and forbearance, okay, he's not sending lightning bolts down usually to deal with sin, and patience. He's not up there just shaking, you know, dying to release that wrath. It's not sinners in the hands of, you know, what I'm going to say. I don't want to, you know, I have great admiration for certain people in our theological history and Christian history, but okay, you know, it's not, I just, with my studies in psychology, I have a, I'm not too much of a fan of picturing God in that just wrathful state all the time. I think kind of seeing God in different light and that maybe he's not that way can make people, especially in our current time, maybe be able to trust in God a little bit more as a Christian, maybe not treat it like it's some old, like, dated, you know, wrathful, fearful, you know, religious thing that, oh, you know, I better shape up or God's going to get me. He is going to judge sin, as Paul tells us here in Romans, but it's not that thought we often get in our head where he's just in this constant state of anger and he's ready to smite anyone with the ruler that doesn't do what they're supposed to do. He is going to judge sin, but we need to have a proper view of God. And I think this verse here is a good place to see a glimpse into that. Let's go to Ephesians 2 and look at verse 4 here. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Okay, so God loved us before we believed in him, and that's so important. So God loves us before we're a Christian. God wants everyone in the world to come to know him. He loves everyone. And he's rich in mercy by sending his son to die for our sins, who rose from the dead, who makes any of us possible of being reconciled to God. That's rich in mercy. God is rich in mercy when he sends preachers, Bible teachers, evangelists, whoever, just average Christians, whoever, to witness his truth to someone, to us who, if we don't know God, that's rich in mercy, right? And this is because he loved us before, okay? And it says, Paul says, made us alive together with Christ. So we're from dead to alive. Jesus would call it in John chapter 3 when talking about Nicodemus, born again. You must be born again. Remember that? We have a new life when we believe in God for the first time, when we become a Christian, when we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. When everything goes down, we gain a new life. We're born again. And then Paul says, by grace you have been saved. Okay, so it's due to what Christ accomplished on the cross. He doesn't say here to the Ephesians church, and by your good works you will be saved. Okay, or by your obedience you will be saved. He says, by grace you have been saved. And that's important because it takes the performance mentality out of the picture. It takes the stress off of us. It's already happened. It's past. Once you believe, certain things happen, and those things are permanent. When we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, when we're forgiven of our past, present, and future sins, that's a permanent thing. That's not something that can be taken away from us. So Paul says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul, in two other passages, talks about how we were raised with Christ. We could consider Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 7. And the second one is Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 14. I'm going to go to Colossians since this book parallels so much with Colossians. And he calls it the powerful working of God because we're born again. That's a literal, actual thing that occurs. These things that I'm talking about that happen when we become Christians, those are literal things in the spiritual realm. They're literal things that happen where our spirit inside of our bodies becomes made alive. Okay, that's actually happens. It's not just language that sounds good. And Paul tells us here in Colossians that this is the powerful working of God, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul told the Romans that we were united in Christ's burial, so we in his death, so we would be united in his resurrection. Okay? So we were made alive with Jesus. Just as Jesus literally came back to life, so we literally have new life now, for real. This isn't just some positive thinking, something to make us feel good. This is something that's actually happened. So the legal demands, if we remember the Old Testament, you had to live perfectly and do every single thing the law demanded in order to be truly righteous before God. We believe Jesus did that. But see, when Jesus died on the cross, our sin debt that went against that Old Testament law is nullified, all right? Because really, when the cross happened, if we go to Romans 10:14, or I'm sorry, I think it's 10:4, yeah, 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay, so when you believe, there's no longer the Old Testament law can't testify against you saying, well, because remember, Jesus didn't come to abolish the old way, but to fulfill it. So the morality of the Old Testament of committing fornication, for example, or adultery, those things are still sins even after the cross. It's not like the cross occurred, all the law, including the morality, everything is just thrown out. Okay, the legal demands are that we live righteously. Okay, that's what the law attempted to point people towards, was righteousness. So back in Colossians here, and we're kind of getting off track, but when we believe anyway, we've violated the morality of God, which ultimately at the end will incur that wrath, that's been canceled, okay? But let's not get off track here. So back in Ephesians, so what is this Paul's talking about? And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It seems like the idea is that we know we're physically here on earth, right? But what's happened with us in our born-againness is as good as if now we were seated with Christ at God's right hand. That's how sure, guaranteed all this is. Not to mention that we can approach God's throne anytime we want, right? We have a relationship with God. We know God. Okay, so is there more to it than that Paul means by that? Very possibly, but I don't think we can really grasp what that means outside of getting into more speculative things. So I'm going to leave it at that, and let's read verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So he's already done that in a lot of ways, as we've been discussing. But it's an unbelievable verse here. It really is. This is one of the best verses that we've read, okay? So in the coming ages, we don't even know what those coming ages are in the eternal state. I mean, we know the millennial kingdom, right? But after that, we don't really even know what that means, okay? He might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I mean, that's mind-blowing. This is the reason that the world was created, that people were created in the first place. Okay, this is what God originally intended for the creation. He intended for us to be in personal relationship with him. We weren't supposed to fall. Adam and Eve were not supposed to sin. That has been a whole sidetrack, okay, of what God originally intended with all this. And the beautiful thing is that today, anyone out there who wants to come into relationship with the real God, the only God that there is, can choose to believe in what Jesus accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection, and trust in that to have a personal relationship with God and to be forgiven and wiped clean of all sin and to know God for the rest of all time. It's incredible stuff. And anyone can have that relationship right now, today.
Thanks, Daniel. This is the Peace to Live By radio program featuring Bible teacher Daniel Litton. To download and listen to complete messages by Daniel, visit peacetoliveby.org. To contact the ministry, you can send emails to messages@peacetoliveby.org. There's also a link at the bottom of the website you can click to send us an email. You can visit our Facebook page at facebook.com/peacetoliveby and be sure to hit the like button. If you want to contact Daniel directly, send your email to daniel@peacetoliveby.org. Until next time, for Daniel Litton, I'm Wayne Shepherd. We'll be back next week for another episode of Peace to Live By. This program is produced and sponsored by Peace to Live By Ministry.